chapter 1. And while you are turning, I would like to mention a couple of things. One is there's been a lot of questions being asked about the revival that's scheduled to take place in January. We don't know that there's going to be a revival in January because we can't schedule those things. And this is not going to be a revival in the traditional sense of the word, as many of you have heard it maybe from your church backgrounds. I would just like to encourage you to be here next weekend to be informed about it. But there's a phrase that keeps coming to me that may better describe what I'm trusting God is going to do out of this. And that is the phrase, waiting upon God. That as a congregation now, we have the opportunity to just simply wait upon God and allow God to manifest Himself however He chooses to do so. We have just come from a wonderful time with the elders and pastors. We were gone on Friday afternoon until yesterday afternoon. We had a wonderful time of waiting upon God. And I would like to tell you that you folks have some wonderful people in leadership here. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about these other guys, the elders and pastors. There is such a sense of oneness and unity. And we believe that God is very much present and leading us. And that's what we're wanting to do, is wait upon Him. And we invite you as a congregation with us to wait upon God. I would like to ask the elders that are here this morning first to stand. I know we had a number of them last night, but if you're an elder, would you stand up? I think the congregation needs to know who you are and where you are so that you can be seen. I'll not introduce each of these guys this morning, but if you have any questions about Life Action Ministries or what God is doing here in our church, we would encourage you to talk to one of these guys. And you can sit down if you like. And if you're a pastor here this morning, would you stand up? Well, I know we have a couple of the pastors here. But again, if you have questions that you would like to ask the pastors about this, then we would encourage you to do that as well. I would also request your prayers. 2 weeks from today, we are going to be in Romania. We feel like this is really God's plan for us to go back. The last day that we were there with AC and Marilyn and Lanny and Melba, AC and Marilyn Johnson, Lanny and Melba Green, and had ministered there in the church at Brela. We were cold. We were ready for some heat, ready for some hot water. And I know my attitude, I'll be honest about it, my attitude was, God, this has been a great experience, but I don't ever want to come back here again. And I'm not looking forward to coming back for the dedication service on November the 23rd. And my thoughts towards the people were, man, I love you folks, and I rejoice with you at what God is doing. And Lord willing, I don't ever want to come back here again. I'll see you at the rapture. That was sort of my thoughts. But God had other plans, and I believe He has something very special for the church at Brela and for Romania and for us, for we here at Wayside Chapel, because I can see God's hand in all of this. And I would simply encourage you to pray. This is going to be a very special time. They have invited and believe that a number of the Romanian dignitaries are going to be there. They've invited some U.S. senators. And we don't know what God's going to do, but it's going to be a very big event in southeastern Romania. Now, if you wait until the worship service 2 weeks from today to pray for us, it will already be history because you understand they're 8 hours ahead over there. And so if you really want to be praying for us, then you need to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning and pray. And I would encourage some of you to do that. We have talked about how God answers prayer, and He does. And we're going to see more of that here this morning. But I would invite you to be praying for us. God is not limited by space and time. That's a wonderful thing about it. And God can probably answer prayers that are prayed long after the event's taken place. I don't know how He does that, but I assume He probably does. Dave McCall is going to be speaking here on that weekend, and then I'm going to continue the series on prayer the last Thursday night, or the last Sunday, I should say, of November, which will be Thanksgiving weekend. AC Marilyn Johnson will be going back with us, and we just pray that you'll pray for us, that we'll have good health, and most of all, God's blessing and just a word from Him to give to those people. Now let's stand together as we read from Romans chapter 1. It's good to have Don Maclis and Dr. Mel Lancaster back, and I know you'll be hearing from them in weeks to come about what God is doing in the Ukraine. And it's great that God answered prayer in their lives as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. And by the way, during the Christmas holidays, I'm going to be doing a series on Romans, an overview of Romans. Many of you are studying Romans, but with the theme righteousness, because it's very fitting at Christmas time that we would look at this theme of righteousness as it's developed in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Notice this phrase, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Father, I want to thank you this morning for this blessed opportunity again that is mine. I am so privileged to be able to stand here in this position and to be able to open up the scriptures with our people. And I pray that your presence would be very real this morning, that you would encourage us once again to become a people who pray, that we would pray not only when we come together and on occasions such as this, but Father, more importantly, we would learn how to pray individually and realize that our very spiritual survival depends upon our willingness to pray and developing that practice of prayer and practicing your presence on a daily basis. And God, I just pray that you will move among us in a very special way this morning. May you accomplish what you would choose to do so. There are so many needs, Father. I'm aware this morning that in our congregation there are those who are going through the process of divorce. There are others who are awaiting tests over the weekend to find out whether they have a malignancy or not. Father, there are some whose family members are hanging in the balance as far as their health goes. Lord, there are others who are stressed out financially. They're stressed out in their time. They're here this morning, but they're not really here in spirit. They're only here physically. And I pray that you just help us to remove all of these outside distractions and help us to focus totally upon what you would want to share with us this morning, because you are present. And we invite you to speak in a very powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of the Apostle Paul this morning, there's probably a number of words that would come to our minds. We would say, well, he was the great apostle of the Gentiles. Some of us would say he was the greatest missionary of all time. Others would say he had more influence upon Western culture than perhaps any other individual aside from Jesus Christ. Some of us might say that he was a man with a great intellect. He was a man who was intelligent. He was schooled in the best schools of his day, the school of Gamaliel. And yet, in spite of all of those things which we could say of Paul, which are true, the greatest thing I believe about the Apostle Paul is he was a man of prayer. And one of the most illuminating statements made about his life comes in Acts chapter 9, where there he is stricken down on the Damascus road. God gets his attention. Jesus Christ became very real in his life. And now here he is in Damascus on a street that is called Straight, in the home of a man by the name of Judas. And God commands Ananias, who was also a disciple, a follower of Christ, to go to this street called Straight, to a house whose occupant is a man by the name of Judas. And there he will find one named Saul of Tarsus. And it says, and behold, he is praying. Ever notice that before in Acts chapter 9? The very first words out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul when he is stricken down on the Damascus road is he can do nothing but pray. He began his ministry in prayer. His ministry was bathed in prayer. And I believe that that is the secret to the power that comes from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Behold, he is praying. Like a newborn babe, fresh out of the womb of its mother, crying out for its mother, crying out in dependency upon its mother, upon its father, realizing that the very survival depends upon the parent. And so here is Paul. Behold, he is praying. He knows from here on he belongs to God. And if he is going to survive in this new life as a new child of God, that he has got to be a man of prayer. Now, after Paul converted, and God doesn't immediately use the Apostle Paul. In fact, what he does is he isolates the Apostle Paul, as he does many of us when he wants to get our attention. I believe that aloneness or isolation may well be the first step in wholeness in our lives. I really do. And I say that because that's been my experience of the last several months. I think we just live in a world that is so busy, and God at times has to isolate us. He allows circumstances to come into our lives that we cannot control, and He just sets us aside because God has something special and significant that He wants to do in our lives. I am praying that that's going to be what happens when we have Life Action Ministries here in January. That we simply take time out and allow God to do something in our lives. The Apostle Paul, for the next 3 years, he spends it in Arabia. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." And for the next 3 years, God poured His life into the Apostle Paul, and because Paul was a man who recognized that he had to be a man of prayer, God met with Paul, and the life of the Apostle Paul was permanently, forever changed to the glory of God. Jane Fleming, in her book, Finding Focus in a Whirlwind World, makes this observation. She says, "We live in a noisy world, a busy world. Silence and solitude are not 20th century words." How long has it been since you've heard those words mentioned in your area? "They fit the era of Victorian lace and high-button shoes and kerosene lamps better than the age of television, video arcades, and joggers wired with earphones. We have become a people with an aversion to quiet and an uneasiness with being alone." Connie has kiddingly said in the past that, "I'm not one who likes silence. When we have a lot of people around, if there's a moment of silence, it's like I got to fill that moment of silence with words." And she's right. And I think that's one reason why God took me away from people during the course of this summer and got me alone. And I've discovered that in the biblical times, God would do His greatest work amongst His people, the leaders of the nation of Israel, for example, when He first isolated them. You find that with Moses, that He took Moses, and for 40 years, Moses spends his life on the backside of the desert until one day God speaks to him from out of a burning bush. Elijah, God isolated him at Mount Horeb in order that He might speak to him with that still, quiet voice of His. Jesus often withdrew for those long, protracted periods of time that He could simply spend with the Father in the Father's presence, away from all of the crowds and the demands upon His life. And certainly if these men of God recognized that need and God worked in that way in their lives, then He's going to work the same way in our lives. I was thinking about this past week and realized that, you know, when God has done His greatest work in my life, it's when I've been alone, not when I've been with the cross. When God called me at the age of 14, and I've often shared this testimony, that I was out in the middle of a cornfield cultivating corn with an old cockshut tractor up in north central Ohio when God met with me out there in a 40-acre field. God more recently met with me in a very profound way while He isolated me over in Europe and began to speak to me in ways that perhaps would have never happened back here in the busyness of our schedules. Paul knew that for him to survive, he had to become a man of prayer. He had to learn how to pray without ceasing. And he did. And I believe that that's the great answer. That's the bottom line to the Christian life. We recognize our dependency upon Him, and we are always in a state of praying. Jesus, when He was with His disciples in Gethsemane, He said, "Pray lest you enter into temptation." If we are in the process of praying, then we are not going to be tempted by the things around us. You cannot be sinning in your mind and have an impure mind and still be praying to God. You cannot be looking at things that you ought not to be looking at if you are in a state of praying without ceasing. You simply cannot do it. And if you are, then you're really not praying at all. Is there an amen anywhere here this morning? You agree with that? I see all of these bodies out here, but you seem to be so quiet this morning. Speaking of survival, I read recently a neat little sign that was posted in a high school principal's office that read like this: "In the event of a nuclear attack, fire, or earthquake, the ban on prayer is temporarily lifted." Maybe you've heard the story about the pilot who, like John Denver, encountered trouble in his small plane. He called the tower and he said, "Pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport, 600 feet above the ground, and I'm out of fuel. I'm descending rapidly. Please advise. Over." Tower to pilot. The dispatcher began, "Please repeat after me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I want us to look at two aspects of Paul's praying today, the constancy of his praying. He says, "I pray without ceasing. I thank my God for you all of you in Rome. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I think of the Romanian church and how that little church in Braila is, their faith is being spoken of throughout all of southeastern Romania. And I believe the reason for that is because they are a people who have learned how to pray. And is it any wonder when you think of the greatness of the Roman church, the church at Rome, and this marvelous epistle, which is absolutely the apex of all of the doctrinal epistles in the New Testament, that this was the grandest work of the Apostle Paul, the book of Romans, and it was written to one of the strongest, perhaps the strongest church, that there is a correlation between the power of this church and the prayer of men like the Apostle Paul. He says, "I am praying without ceasing for you because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I believe that there is that direct correlation between the two. And when you read the other epistles of Paul, you will discover the same thing, that Paul was constantly in a state of praying for all of these different churches to whom he had, through whom and to whom he had had a ministry. He writes, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, I am making requests for you all with joy." Now, every time I quote from the book of Philippians, I almost have to remind myself, as well as you, that Paul was in prison when he wrote that epistle. Gives it some meaning. Here he was in prison, but he didn't feel like his ministry was confined because he was still able to pray. And he says, "I'm praying always for you all with joy." The wonderful thing about prayer is it doesn't matter your condition in life. It doesn't matter whether you're in a wheelchair, on a hospital bed, confined in prison, wherever you might be, or confined in circumstances in your life that you don't like, you can still be in a spirit and attitude of prayer. You can be a man or a woman of prayer, and your ministry can be just as alive and just as vibrant and just as impactful as though you were there in person. I believe that. Paul realized that his ministry was not confined. Meeting many of those men and probably a number of women who were imprisoned during the revolution or prior to the revolution in Romania reminded me of this great truth. And many of them had all of their reading materials confiscated from them, including their Bibles, but nothing could stop their praying. And there are many who believe that the revolution took place primarily because of the praying of the saints of God in those formerly iron country worlds. In fact, Chuck Colson recently wrote these words. He said, "Leaders throughout Europe have told me that the church, the whole church, coming together, kneeling at night and praying in basements or in subways or wherever they could gather, brought communism down. It may be a mystery, you see, to the secularists, but it's not a mystery to the saints of God. There is power in prayer. We know that. And I encourage you in that this morning." Last Sunday night, I got a phone call from a man that used to be part of our congregation, and he was a friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine back during my high school days, and he's now in South Carolina. And he called, and as we began to talk, it had been probably a half year, maybe a year since we'd last talked. And he said, "Steve, let me ask you a question. I don't know anything about what you've been through," but he said, "this last July, early in August," he said, "God woke me up in the middle of the night, and your name came to my mind. And he said, God said, you need to pray for Steve." And he said, I got up and I began to pray for you, not knowing what was going on in your life. And I thought, you know, God isn't limited. He can raise somebody up in South Carolina. He can raise somebody up in other parts of our world to pray for needs, to pray for people. And many of you have shared your cards with me and encouragement with me of how you've been praying for me, and God answers those prayers. Paul was in prison, and yet he was seeing his prayers being answered by God as though he were there. I love what S.D. Gordon says about this. He says, "Prayer puts one in touch with a planet. I can as really be touching hearts for God in faraway India or China through prayers as though I were there. A man may go aside today and shut his door and as really spend a half hour in India for God as though he were there in person. Now, if we understand the significance of that, then I would ask you the question, do we really want to affect the government in Washington? Then we're going to do it through prayer. Do we want to affect the events in Eastern Europe or in Communist China or in Russia? The best way that we can do it is behind the closed doors, not out there in public demonstrating. That's how God's work is always done. The ancient Chrysostom wrote these words. He said, "The potency of prayer hath subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has hushed the anarchy to rest, extinguished the wars, appeased the elements. It has expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, repelled frauds. Prayer has rescued cities from destruction, has stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-efficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." Perhaps Paul saw his imprisonment as a minor setback for him, but it was no setback for the cause of Christ, because he had learned the secret of the power of prayer. We can say the same thing about the book of Colossians, written while he was in prison. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we have these words. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints." We have almost identical words in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 2 and 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in Jesus Christ." In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "We are praying night and day, praying exceedingly for you." No wonder God used the Apostle Paul in such a profound way. Robert Murray McShane, who was a well-known Scottish pastor of a century ago, was greatly used of the Lord. And he had a young pastor who was visiting his church, and the pastor was taken around by the custodian to see the church where the great McShane had preached. The custodian took him into a little room, and there was a little stool, and the old custodian said, "Sir, you see that stool?" And the young man thought, "Well, you know, that's rather strange to show me a little stool." The old custodian said, "That's the stool where Pastor McShane would kneel and weep before he'd ever preach." And then he took him up into the pulpit and showed him this great big Bible that Pastor McShane would preach from. And he noticed that the Bible was all stained. Many of its pages were stained. And the custodian said, "Those are the tears that Brother McShane would shed while he preached. He is dead, but his ministry and legacy lives on long afterwards." Leonard Ravenhill said, "No man is greater than his prayer life." It was prayer that drove the Apostle Paul and Robert Murray McShane and the Praying Hyde and E.M. Bounds and Andrew Murray and more recently Leonard Ravenhill. And these men left an incredible legacy that continues long after they are gone. And the question I would ask you today is, what kind of a legacy are we going to leave behind? If it's going to last for eternity, it has to be a legacy that's bathed, I believe, in prayer. Paul is an example of that. It was C.W. Rennick who wrote, "The only footprints on the sands of time that will really last are the ones that are made by knee prints." The only prints, knee prints. And one more quote is Andrew Murray. He writes, "Prayer was simply the expression of Paul's daily life. He had such a sense that everything must come from above and such a faith that it would come in answer to prayer, that prayer was neither a duty nor a burden, but the natural turning of the heart to the only place whence it could possibly obtain what it sought for others." Now I want you to go from the constancy of Paul's praying to the content of his praying, and I'm just going to single out one passage primarily, two, but from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we have this great prayer of the Apostle Paul. And I'm simply going to draw your attention to two thoughts from these passages this morning, two things that Paul prayed for people. And as I look at this, I want you to ask, how do you pray for your family members? We often pray that God's going to heal them when they have a sickness or they have some kind of a disease. Or we pray for circumstances in the lives of people that somehow they'll be reversed, that God will get them out of their difficult circumstances, whatever they may be. But let me suggest to you that Paul never, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray that, but Paul never prayed that for people. But instead, when we look at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here's the first thing that he prayed for, is that they would have light. That their eyes would be enlightened, that they would be able to see things as God sees them, that they would not be short-sighted in their vision, that they would be able to see their circumstances in relationship to eternity. I believe that's our greatest need this morning, to be able to see as God sees, and as the songwriters put it, if we could see beyond today as God can see, then all of the clouds would roll away, their shadows flee, our present griefs we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget, for all the joys awaiting yet for you and me, if we could only be able to see things as God sees them from an eternal perspective. And that's how we need to pray for one another. What does he ask then? He says that you might be enlightened in order that you might be able to see three things or understand three things. Number one, to know what is the hope of your calling. Do we understand what is the hope of our calling? Do we understand who we are in Christ? When I was preaching in the Brela church, I mentioned to them a thought that came to my mind, that the greatest need we have in Romania and the greatest need we have here, I believe, in the church in America, is that we understand who we are in Christ, and secondly, that we understand who Christ is in us. That's the greatest need that we have. And the only way we're going to understand that, and the people around us are going to understand, is if we are constantly praying for this to happen, take place in the lives of people. That we might know what is the great hope of our calling, and secondly, that we might know what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, and then thirdly, that we might know something of the incredible power, the same power that wrought Christ from the dead, that blasted him out of that tomb and set him at the right hand of power, that we might come to know that and experience those three things. And it can only happen as we become men and women who pray. Dennis Rainey tells the story about a young African man who was kidnapped from his home and forced across the ocean to America on a stinking barge of a festering humanity known as a slave ship. And after months of experiencing rotten food, disease, the ever-lingering stench of human waste, and the observing of the deaths of many of those about him, the young man finally arrived in America. And the traders pushed the youth onto the slave auction block to be sold. But to the surprise of the audience, this slave didn't hang his head in shame and humiliation as most of them did. Instead, he stood rigidly erect, thrusting his chest out, lifting his chin high. His eyes fixed straight ahead, the crowd stirred and murmured as this proud black man stood on the block. Why was he so different? Well, the slave trader knew the answer. And he said to the crowd, "This young man is the son of a king in Africa, and he can't forget it." And we need to understand who we are, though, that we are the sons of the Son of God, that we belong to the King of Kings. We are his. We are eternally his. And so we can hold our heads high, knowing that ultimately the battle is won by Christ. Oh, that we might know who we are in him. And then you go from this passage to the great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to bring out a second thought here. Paul not only prays for his people that they might know God and experience, that they might have the light of knowing who they are in God's eternal perspective, but secondly, he says, "I pray that you might know his strength." Look at verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and length and breadth and height, and know the love of Christ." But he says that you might know something of his strength. This is what we need to pray for one another when we are in difficult circumstances, when you have friends that are in a bad marriage, when you have people that are confined to a hospital bed. We need to pray that they will experience in reality the strength of Jesus Christ. And I have discovered in my own life that when I am most in need and when I am most helpless and can do nothing about my circumstances, that is when I experience in reality the strength that comes from Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's what I pray. I pray for you at Ephesus that you may know of this. He prays that they might not only have light, but that they might have strength as they learn to depend upon him regardless of their circumstances in life. Now, Paul was an illustration of this, wasn't he? Here he is in jail in Philippi. Not in Philippi, but in jail and probably in Rome when he writes these words to the church at Ephesus. And in Philippians chapter 4, and you need not turn there, it's a very familiar passage, but we find the secret to Paul's strength. He's in prison, but his spirit's not in prison. He's experiencing the joy of the Lord. In fact, we call the book of Philippians an epistle of joy. And Paul was experiencing the reality of Christ in his life. What kept Paul going was not the thought that he had a beautiful wife and lovely children outside the jail. There's no record that Paul had any children or a wife at this time in his life. He wasn't drawing strength from the fact that maybe his investments had been doing well on the Italian stock market. That didn't occur to Paul. That's not what kept him motivated while he was in prison. It wasn't his good health. It wasn't anything in a material way, but rather he gives us the key to his strength in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had learned and experienced the strength that comes from the presence of Christ in his life. Now, folks, that's spirit-led praying. And that's power. That's power in our lives. I had, Connie and I had the joy this week of going with Everett and Ruth DeWolf out to tour Air Force One. As you know, Air Force One was here in the area this week as the president was over at College Station. And their son, Everett Jr., is a navigator, flight navigator on Air Force One. And we went out and were able to tour Air Force One. Actually, you know, there are two Air Force Ones. One was in Houston that was carrying the president. The other was here at Kelly Air Force Base. Has to be nearby in case the first one malfunctions. That's America's taxpaying dollars at work. And this plane has the president on about half the time, the other one half the time. So we were able to walk all through that plane. And it was an enjoyable experience. I actually enjoyed it more than I thought I would. And to be able to sit up there in the cockpit and the pilot and co-pilot's seats and look at all the instruments and go back through the presidential quarters where the president and his wife would sleep for the night, go through the bathroom, go back around and go through the private quarters and see all of the instruments, all of the panels, all of the phones. And I even had the privilege of sitting in the presidential chair. And they were describing to us the power, being able to pick up the phone and call anyone he wants to anywhere in the world, most powerful world leaders, and just have them in a moment's time. And to have all of that set up and be able to have those capabilities on Air Force One, it's incredible what man has been able to devise. And I went away from there, and the thought came to me, you know, and I'm not demeaning the presidency. President thinks he has power. He really doesn't have any power at all. You know what real power is? It's being able to know that wherever we are, whatever our circumstances in life are, that we can immediately dial up the Creator, the one who holds in the very palm of his hands this world, your life, and know that we have an ear with the Creator God himself, Almighty God. Now, folks, that's power. And that's what he's given to each one of us, access to be able to come before him with great boldness and to bring our needs before him, knowing that we shall receive mercy and we shall receive grace to help in time of need. And I know that many of you have experienced that in your lives in recent days. I believe that prayer ought to be such a natural thing. And I'll tell you what, I honestly believe at this point in my life, unless we become a people who pray, there's going to be no power in our lives, there's going to be no peace in our lives, there's going to be no real joy in our lives, that God wants to give those things to us, but the only way He can give them to us is if we draw near unto Him. James says, James chapter 4 says, draw near unto Him and He'll draw near unto you. The problem is not with God. If He seems so far away, the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double mind. Draw near to God. That's what we hope is going to happen during this Life Action Ministries among us. I believe it's already started in many of our hearts. I would like for us to bow our heads in prayer this morning. Again, we just want to give you time to respond. There have probably been some things that the Spirit of God has touched on in your life that need to be changed. My purpose, again, as I've stated so many times, is not to put us on a guilt trip, but to motivate us to realize the benefits of praying. Last week we saw how through prayer God changes us into His likeness. And this week we see just the very power that comes from a constancy in prayer. And praying the right content, the right things for others. And we're just going to be quiet here for a moment. And you just say whatever you want to the Father. Father, I feel like in ways I have struggled here this morning, and I'm not quite sure why. But I know that Your Word still has its impact in our lives. And that in our weakness, You are strong. And You choose to do incredible things in us when we learn to wait upon You. And I pray that more and more of us, as part of this congregation, and not only this congregation, but congregations throughout the city and throughout the country, will take the time to cut out the noise and the busyness and the crowds, and learn to wait upon You. And Father, we know as we learn to wait upon You that in time You will meet with us, and once You meet with us, as we learn from Your saints in the Scriptures, we are forever changed. We're never the same. So may You work a work in us. That has to be before You can work a work through us. We thank You for Your presence this morning. And Father, our prayer is, as we will sing, have Thine own way. That's our prayer this morning. Let's stand together as we sing that and remaining in a state and attitude of prayer. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. If you'd like to pray with someone this morning, or you'd like to just come up here and meet with somebody, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we would love to be able to introduce you to Him. And I would just encourage you to, as you leave this place this morning, look at ways that you can begin to develop an unceasing prayer life. So many ways we can do that. But we've got to first see the need that we cannot survive without it. would invite you also this morning as you leave the sanctuary to pick up the information there on the Angel Tree Christmas Project, and you've already been told about earlier in the service. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning, that you never leave us nor forsake us. You always go before us. And many times you don't calm the storms in our lives, but you ride through the storms with us. And we're so grateful for that. We commit this week to you. May we be an effective witness for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.